Well, I'm excited to be with you guys today. It's been a challenging week. This is a challenging topic for me and I think for our country. And it's a difficult time for Christians in general. But I am excited about the things that the Lord's put on my heart to share this morning. The topic is having a heart to honor authority. So if you have your Bible, please take it out and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. That's where we will be starting here in just a moment. Thinking about my son a lot recently with Kathy over there visiting him, and I was just remembering when they had their first little girl. She was just turning about 2 years old, and Jonathan just loves to play games with folks. He used to do this with things like this with me all the time, but now he had this little tiny girl, and she was just learning to talk, so he just loved to mess with her. And one of his favorite games was to try to get little Eleanor to say big words. And evidently she was doing pretty well at it, you know, so he was just having fun with it. So he would say postmaster. And she would repeat the word and say electrical engineer. And, you know, he would just come up. And so I remember this one particular time he had got her to say like 5 or 10 words in a row. And she's just rattling the words off after him, and he's having fun, and then he comes up with this perfect word. He says, "Eleanor, say nuclear warhead." And I guess Eleanor is a little bit tired of the game at this point, so she looks up at John and she goes, "No nuclear warhead." And it was just hilarious to me. So we have this ongoing joke at the house now. You know, I'll look at Kathy and I'll say, "No nuclear warhead," and we'll all laugh about it. But you know, often I hear kids saying things that are not so funny, and it's the word "no." It's like, "No, Mom, no, Dad, I know what you want me to do, and I am not going to do it." It's like I heard about this little boy who was riding in the truck beside his dad. And he decides to stand up. This is before the seatbelt laws went into effect, and so, you know, he wasn't in a seatbelt anyway. So he stands up because he can see better. So he's all excited. And his dad is afraid that, you know, if he hits the brakes, the little boy is going to be in big trouble. So he's like, "Sit down, son." The boy says, "No." Well, it shocks his dad. His dad says, "Son, I said sit down." The little boy says, "No." So the dad reaches over and pulls his legs out from under him. So, voomp, he's sitting down. The little boy crosses his arms like this and scrunches up his face. He says, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And, you know, we see that attitude a lot. The crazy thing is, sometimes it comes along with us right on into adulthood. I was reading just this week about this captain in the military who had a new enlisted man, and he was very excited about this young man because he was just a great technician. But he had some problems with authority. And as a matter of fact, he made it very clear that he did not like to receive orders from anyone. So the captain one day takes him aside and says, he says, "Listen, young man, I just want to try to help you work through this." He says, "This is what helped me sometimes. It's like, here's what you should do. If an officer comes up to you and gives you a command that you think is a stupid command, you know, you just look him in the eye and you say, 'Yes, sir.' But inside, you should be thinking, 'You're an idiot.'" And so he says, "So do you think you can do that? You know, you think that'll work for you?" And the enlisted man looks him in the eye and says, "Yes, sir." Makes you think, right? Makes you think. Anyhow, is this how God wants us to live? That's the question. And the answer is absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very, very clear that there are some fairly strong consequences for us if we do not have the proper respect for authority. And just to get us beginning to think about this, a couple of verses from the Bible. I just want to read you one, first of all. This is from Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Interesting. Read verse, hopefully you're in Romans 13. Read verses 1 and 2. This is God's attitude about authority and government. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Let's just pray and ask God to guide us as we look through His Word this morning. Lord, this is an important topic, and right now a challenging one. We just pray, Father, for Your grace as we explore what You have to say here, and as we look at David's life and how he responded to the authorities in his life. Lord, we just pray that You'll be our teacher this morning. Father, I pray specifically that You'll help us to know how to respond to our government that we currently live under, or that You'll give us wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray that You will make us lights to the world around us, because the world so desperately needs Your light. And so I just pray that You'll speak to our hearts today, Father. In Your mighty name I pray, amen. Amen. So I think this verse makes it fairly clear that God intends for us to respect authority. And so that starts early on, because really we're respecting Him when we respect authority. And so we respect the authorities that He's put in our life, like our parents, and then our teachers, and then our police officers, and even our elected officials. And it's appropriate, and it's wise, and it's healthy, and it's good for our society when we respect all of those authorities. And really, it's not that hard to do, as long as your authority is wise and kind and moral, and that type of thing. The question is, what do we do when government is not kind? And when government is not moral, and that type of thing, what do we do then? And David is a great example for us to look at, because he experienced this. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to read a little bit of David's life together, and see how he responded. Now, before we read chapter 24, just in case you weren't here with us, let me bring you up to speed a little bit about some of the things that happened in David's life, because they set the backdrop for what we're talking about this morning. King Saul was king, and he had this evil spirit that would come and bother him. And so he would be just tormented by it. And his associates, his counselors, said, here's what you need to do, Saul. Look for someone who is a skilled musician, and have them come and play for you, and it will help you get rid of these terrible thoughts that you're having. So they found David. So David comes, and he's a skillful player on the harp. He plays for King Saul, and it helps him get rid of these terrible thoughts he's having. David then, as you remember, takes on the challenge of Goliath and takes care of that problem for King Saul. Saul then ends up putting him in charge of the military, in charge of the army. And so David's leading him out and bringing him in. Just add it all up, and David became one of Saul's strongest supporters. But if you remember, one of the things we've been talking about is Saul began to look at David with jealousy, because the people were saying, wow, David is amazing. And so Saul became jealous. Now, just take a quick aside here with me. I don't know if you have anyone in your life that's prettier than you, or smarter than you, or more successful than you. You know, I don't know if you have anyone like that in your life. But if you do, don't let jealousy get its foot in the door, because it will solid ruin your life. I think it happens even in the church more than we realize, how jealousy gets its foot in the door and just messes us up. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. He becomes jealous of David and starts pursuing him. And we looked at already a number of the places where that started to happen. That's what's going on here in chapter 24. So let's just read some of this together. It says, "Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.'" So Saul's been out fighting with the Philistines. He comes back home and someone reports to him where David is. Interesting why they would do that, right? So verse 2, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats." So just to point out, this is not a pleasure trip for Saul. This is not for him to go and reconnect with his old friend. He has chosen 3,000 soldiers to go help him put David to death, is actually what's going on. Verse 3, "He came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave." So David's got a few hundred men with him, other men who have come out because they also feel like they've gotten an unjust deal, probably from the government, maybe other problems. So they've come to hang out with David, and they're all hiding, as it would happen, in this cave when Saul comes in to relieve himself. Verse 4, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly." Imagine what happened here is, Saul came in and he took off his outer robe because he's going to relieve himself. He doesn't want to get his clothes dirty, so it's sitting there close to him. David maybe was not very far from that. He sneaks over there and cuts off a piece of the edge of his robe. Verse 5, "It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." Wow, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Here's a man that's taken a spear and thrown it at David several times, tried to pin him to the wall, and David's conscience bothers him that he's cut off the edge of Saul's robe. I find that fascinating. You know, do you want peace in your life? I think about David's conscience. Here's a man that's just got a close walk with the Lord. He just allows God to speak to his heart. He has a sensitive heart. You want peace in your life, joy in your life? Man, just cultivate a close walk with the Lord Jesus and let him be your heartbeat. I think that's where this little voice is coming from for David. You know, the Lord's like, "What are you doing, David?" Anyhow, he goes back to his men. We're at verse 6. "So he said to his men, 'Far, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." Now, remember, David's running for his life here, and it's serious business. Saul has already put to death like 84 priests because one of them assisted David when he was leaving town. This is a serious battle. I'm sure David is afraid for his life. And yet he lets the Lord speak to him like that, and he convinces his friends, don't touch this guy. Now, the next thing David does, I think, is even more incredible. Because basically, he takes his life in his hands. Outside that cave, waiting outside that cave for King Saul, are 3,000 soldiers. But watch what David does in verse 8. Afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness.' But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver you from my hand." Powerful words, I believe, spoken as the Holy Spirit probably put them in David's mouth. Wow. So there's some really strong parallels, I think, we should think about here between David's life and our lives. Because personally, I believe we are living now under a government that, of course, they are kicking God out of everything they possibly can, and they're continuing to go down the wrong path. Abortion, for example, in our land is, well, let's just put it this way, at the Democratic National Convention, it was actually celebrated. Okay, we're not just talking anymore about, okay, we think women should be able to have a choice. We're talking about it was celebrated. It was like, man, this is awesome. This changed my life. This is, everybody should be able to do this. And of course, our government has gone well beyond that now, to where every form of immorality is now being embraced and accepted. We are being asked to and pressured to, as a society, accept all of those deviant forms of sexuality. The most recent thing is that our government is actually pressuring school systems, and I know you all already know this, I'm just wanting to make sure we have the parallels here, but our government is actually pressuring school systems that if a young man comes in and says, "Oh, I feel like a girl today," he's supposed to be allowed to go into a women's restroom. Now, what I heard just this week was that the Supreme Court had evidently, they have evidently put a temporary stay on that, which I am very thankful for. But that's where our government is headed. Our government is actually now pressuring us that they should be able to use our money to pay for these abortions, to pay for sex change operations and all of those things, which, of course, do not work. It does not change someone's sexuality, the process that they go through there. So I believe we're in a very parallel situation. So how are we supposed to respond? Just notice a couple of things with me from David's life. First of all, notice that David's submission to King Saul, he didn't give Saul everything that he wanted, right? I mean, you might say that's a no-brainer, Sam. He was running for his life. Okay, that's true. He was running for his life. But David did not stay there where he was endangered every day by Saul's spear hurling through the air. You know, I've heard this question a lot. Young ladies who are in an abusive relationship, they're like, well, I married my husband. I've got to stay here, right? And I think the answer is, if your life is in danger, if your husband is abusing you physically, you know, no, you're not supposed to stay there. And this is a similar situation. David removes himself from that. He does not give Saul everything that Saul wants. And the same is true of us. If you think about it, we actually see this again in the New Testament. Remember the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, they grab Peter and John and haul them in because they're teaching in the name of Jesus. And they command them, you cannot teach in this man's name anymore. Not another word. And Peter, being very bold, raises his hand and he says, wait a minute, can I say something? He says, you tell me, is it better for us to obey you or God? And we can't stop talking about the things that we've seen and heard. So the Sanhedrin takes them and has them flogged. I guess they felt like that kind of pain would prevent them from teaching in Jesus' name anymore. But they leave the place and they go right on, it says, every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they're teaching and preaching Jesus. So they didn't give their ruling body everything they wanted either. And the difference is they had a higher command. They had a higher command. And so I think that that directly applies to us. We may receive some consequences as a result of it, but I believe that God's called us to obey Him before man. Certainly, as long as we can obey the government and not disagree with something that God has called us to, we should do so. We should do so. And that actually brings us to point number two. Point number two is that David's submission to King Saul was based on respect for God. Right? He was obeying the king and he was submissive to King Saul because of his respect for God, not because of who Saul was. And I think that's crucial for us to remember. Because Saul had become very troubled. He'd become a bad person. He was killing the priests. Okay, really, something needed to happen in King Saul's life. He needed to be removed from leadership. But David said, listen, that's not my job. Saul put him in this position. And so David had respect for King Saul based on his respect for God. And you know, I think we see this in a lot of places. Take China, for example. I think it's fascinating what's happening over in China. For years, they've been living under a socialist, godless government, and Christianity has been illegal. They had an approved state church, I think is what they called it, but you know, where they were told everything that they could say and everything that they couldn't say. But in the meantime, they had an underground church where Christians were trying to really be serious about following the Lord. And they kept doing so, even though they were in danger a lot of the time. Well, more recently, things have started to turn around for them because the government has begun to notice that Christianity evidently is good for their economy. You know, people who love Christ work hard. People who love Christ are honest. People who love Christ are kind. It's good for their economy, and so they're a little bit nervous about it, but they're actually starting to allow Christianity more and more into their country. The last time I was over there and talked with a pastor over there, he said, we've found out that we can help the government be more comfortable with us by just telling them everything that we're going to do. So he said, when we're going to have a group over, you know, a Christian group over, we say to the police, he said, hey, we're going to have a Christian group over and they're going to be out on campus this week. So when they're out there talking about Jesus, don't get nervous. That's what Christians do. And they're like, oh, okay. And so things are starting to turn around for them a little bit. And I think one of the reasons is Christians are good for society. They're just good, solid people because they have a great creator that they are imitating. And so we, I believe, need to continue to support our country. We should support the people all around us. We need to be the solid people that God has called us to be, that love others, that are kind, that are gracious, that are honest, that are good for the world. That's the kind of people that God's called us to be. And we are to respect those in authority over us, even though we might have to gracefully bow out of a few things and decline to do a few things and be willing to receive whatever the consequences are for those things. The last thing I'd like you to notice about David and his relationship with Saul is that in his submission to authority, he determined not to hurt that authority. He determined not to hurt King Saul. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me again, just to remember this. He says, "Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." So David said, I'm leaving this in God's hands. I am not going to touch you. My men are saying, listen, take him out and all your problems will be solved. And that very may have been true. But David said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave the situation in God's hands. And I think that's really important for us to remember. So does the New Testament agree with this? And I think that, personally, I think that you'll find that it does. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, actually, there are a number of things. You might just want to read this book. If this is a topic that's heavy on your heart, because there are a number of places in Peter where he talks about things like this. But turn with me to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Okay, so you see there we are to submit to authorities. And again, you see the reason God has sent these people into our lives, and their job is to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. So again, the question becomes, all right, well, what if they reverse that? What if they praise evildoers and punish those who do right? How are we to respond to that? Keep reading, verse 15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Stop there for just a moment. That's an interesting verse. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. I don't know if you remember Tocqueville back in the 1800s. He came over here to see what had made America, what had happened here to make America so great. And he concluded that it was our love for God, our goodness, that had made us great. And he compared the American Revolution to the French Revolution. And he said in the French Revolution, the people declared their freedom, they became free, and they used it as an opportunity to just go out and do whatever in the world they wanted to do and just live however they wanted to live, even if it included immorality. He said the difference in America is they've become free and they are using it to pursue God. And he was convinced that is what changed this country. And so that's interesting that's what he says here. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. honor all people. This is a huge verse. This is a key verse for us. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's probably referring to the church. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So this is exactly, if you think about it, what was going on with David. He was doing right, and he was being punished for it. Make no mistake about it, David's losses, David's sacrifices were huge. Saul had run him out of town, run him out of his home. David was married. He had actually married one of Saul's daughters. He is now living in a cave wherever he can find a place where he thinks Saul will not find him. Away from the comforts of home, having to dig up something to eat wherever he happens to be, probably using a rock for his pillow. A lot of crazy stuff that David went through, and yet he refused to lift a hand against the man who was putting him through that. It was really quite fascinating. But let's keep reading, because the really neat thing is the response that God calls us to here is actually a reflection of what Jesus already modeled for every one of us. Look at verse 21. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So Christ went here before us. Christ was unjustly treated. He was unjustly accused. He was unjustly put on a cross. He did not threaten anyone, but he patiently endured and put his hope in God. He put his hope in God. And God is the one who has said he's our provider and our protector. And he's also the one who said, "Listen, I've got you. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm going to take you home. I've got you on a mission right now, but I'm going to take you home. You're going to be with me forever. We're going to have a party you cannot imagine. It has never even entered into the heart of man," the Bible says, "the things that God has prepared for those who love him." So we all die, right? I need to remind you of this morning. We all die. We all get there one way or another. But the place we are going to is incredible. God's called us to a few things while we're down here on this earth. We're not facing anything new. Actually, I feel quite spoiled. The country that I've grown up in and the country that I have lived in. Right now, as these difficult challenges are arising for us, we're not facing anything new. We're just doing the things that God has called his people to do for thousands of years. And so, let's be faithful to do them. Let's set our eyes on Christ and love him. Because he is a faithful God. And when we do these things, when we submit to the authorities in our lives, we're doing it for him. We're doing it for him. So, amen. Lord, we're so thankful for you. And thank you, Father, that you have gone before us, Lord. and you've shown us how to respond to the world around us with grace and kindness and love. Lord, I think of your words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Lord, what gracious words. And so, Father, I pray that you will be living inside of me and every one of us here in this building in such a way that we will be able to respond to the world around us with grace and love. Lord, that we will point them to you, a great King, a great Savior, and that your salvation would be offered to the world. We pray that they'll receive it. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.